Welcome to Bridges Community Church, and whether you're joining us online or in person, sitting inside our worship center, or joining us outside on the patio, we are so glad that you are with us. Thank you for joining us. Our time of worship will begin very soon, but before we start, we would just like an opportunity to tell you about some of the exciting things happening at Bridges Community Church. And if you're new, we would love a chance to connect with you. So head on over to bridges.info, fill out the form, let us know who you are, and one of us will reach out this week and find out how we can be praying for you, how we can answer any questions you might have, or how we can help get you connected to our community.
In the Children's Sunday School class, we've been talking about how Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, compared the church to the human body. Because the human body functions as a whole, each part is important to the other parts. When one part suffers, all of the other parts suffer. And when all the parts of the body work together, the entire body works as a healthy unit. So now, as our church is able to regather and expand our activities, we have an opportunity and a need to work together as one body to continue to minister to the children that God brings to us. In the near future, life groups will return to campus, and we will need enough people to staff an additional hour of children's Sunday school classes. And we've been running on a very scaled down team of Sunday school teachers and helpers, but as we increase our Sunday morning activities, we will need to do so in a way that's healthy for our church and for those who are already serving. So, I would like to ask you all to prayerfully consider serving one or two times a month in children's ministry. We need teachers, helpers, some tech-savvy, welcoming people to help our children check in. We also need one-on-one buddies for our children with special needs. So please email me if you have any questions, and I look forward to hearing how you want to join and partner with us and be a functioning part of the body of Christ.
When all I see is the battle, is the power yours, is the glory forever, amen. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever, amen. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness."
Most people in the United States pray, as it turns out. 55% of our population prays daily. Daily, 55%. Did you know that? 77% of our population prays at least occasionally. And even atheists I've spoken with, who I know well enough that they would be honest with me, they admit there are times when they kind of pray without even really thinking about it. Like they've been waiting on a phone call, maybe about a job offer, or a medical test result, or the auto repair shop after the car breaks, and now the phone rings, right? Like this is the call where they're gonna get the news. How much will it cost? Or do I have the disease? Or will I get the job? So the phone rings, and before they answer it, they just kind of reflex whisper something like, "Please let it be good news." Right? Like ring, ring, ring. I see who it is, waiting on news, deep breath, "Please let it be good news before I answer it." Please let it be good news. Who are you talking to? Are you whispering, "Please let it be good news" to your phone? You think speaking sweetly to your phone is going to change how much the repair bill is going to be for your car? Can your phone do that? I mean, I know the iPhone is a pretty sophisticated piece of technology, but I don't believe it can, as of yet, intercept an incoming digital signal and modify it to your liking as a result of your whisper. Who are you talking to when you say, "Please let it be good news"? So let's just admit it. Wherever we are on the spiritual spectrum, there is an instinct in us that believes someone or something out there is powerful enough to act on our behalf if only we would whisper our request to the air. Even the most hardened atheists I know admit that they catch themselves speaking to the wind sometimes. They say, "I know it's silly. I know it doesn't really fit with what I say that I believe, but yeah, it still happens. Yeah, it still happens." I think we all pray. We all do. If you are the exception to that rule, if you've really never once whispered anything to the wind in your whole life, I'd love to hear about it. Tell me who you are. But I think, honestly, we all pray, even if it's unintentional or if it's against our stated beliefs, we still do it. We all do it. The question is, Are some forms of prayer better, more appropriate, more effective than other forms of prayer? Do we need to pray on our knees, for example? Do we need to fold our hands when we pray? Do we need to pray to Jesus? Those are all good questions. So today we're going to look at one of the very few, actually, recorded prayers of the earliest church. Surprisingly, we don't have the content of very many of their prayers. That doesn't mean that they didn't pray. They prayed all the time, in fact. Even a cursory reading of the book of Acts, the emphasis on prayer in the early church, it's overwhelming. Book of Acts records around 30 times in only 28 chapters when Jesus' earliest followers stopped in order to pray. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Acts 2:42, the church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 6:4, the apostles gave their attention to prayer in the ministry of the word. Acts 12:5, the church was earnestly praying to God for Peter while he was in prison. Acts 13:3, the church at Antioch fasted and prayed before sending out Paul and Barnabas. Acts 14:23, Paul and Barnabas prayed and fasted when they appointed elders. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas prayed in prison. Acts 21:5, Paul prayed with believers in Tyre as he left. They prayed all the time. When Paul instructed the church in Thessalonica to pray continually, that is maybe the type of prayer that he had in mind. But again, the question for today isn't, did they pray? But our question for today is instead, what did they pray? Acts 4 gives us a rare example. So let's set the stage for this prayer before we get into it. It occurs after Jesus' death and resurrection, as the whole book of Acts does. And in this time period, the disciples have gone out and they've started telling people, hey, Jesus defeated death. There's fantastic news. But the religious powers that be were trying to shut them down, trying to silence them. So the religious powers that be have the disciples arrested, and then they threaten them. These authorities say to the disciples, if you keep talking about Jesus, there is going to be consequences. Maybe they would get flogged. Maybe they would be imprisoned. Maybe they would even be executed like Jesus was executed. All of which happened later in the book of Acts. Some of them were flogged. Some of them were imprisoned. And at least James and Stephen were executed. All of that was going to be in the future. But at this point, when they offer this prayer, they were only threatened. They were threatened, if you speak in the name of Jesus, if you keep telling people about Jesus, there are going to be consequences. So these authorities have threatened Peter and John. Then Peter and John go back to the rest of the believers. And now Peter and John and the rest of the believers are going to pray. So the setting is under the threat of corporal punishment, under the threat of imprisonment, under the threat of potential execution, they are now going to offer a prayer to God. So as we look at Acts chapter 4 today, we'll observe four aspects regarding their prayer, all of which can add richness to our prayer lives today. So the four aspects we're going to see are sovereignty, scripture, submission, and savior. Sovereignty, scripture, submission, and savior. So first, sovereignty. They confessed God's rule in all matters. As part of their prayer, they at the very start of it, they say, God, you are in charge of everything. That's how they begin. They literally start their prayer, Sovereign Lord. So there's an immediate awareness. The person to whom I am speaking, the God to whom I'm speaking, is the one who orders every atom in the universe the way he determines it to be. They say, I'm addressing the one with unlimited power. I'm addressing the one who cannot be questioned, who cannot be threatened, who has no rival, who has no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. That's the one to whom I'm speaking. I once heard Francis Chan begin a sermon with a prayer, but he prepped the prayer by commenting, the one to whom he was about to speak is the one who would determine whether everyone in the room would take their next breath. God wants you to take your next breath, you will. He doesn't, you won't. And now you are coming before him. That's how these earliest followers of Jesus started their prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. And then they continue that theme of sovereignty. They say, not only did you make everything, but you knew everything was going to happen before it happened. They say, God, you spoke through the prophets before any of the recent events came to be, but these events came to be exactly as you said they would happen. So when you and me are praying, especially if we're in a difficult circumstance, maybe you've been cheated. Maybe someone stole something from you. Maybe somebody lied about you. Maybe your company shut down, so now you don't have a job. And maybe your spouse left you. Someone died unexpectedly. And now you are praying. Are you in one of those moments right now? If we pray like the earliest church prayed, we would say, Sovereign Lord, these events didn't surprise you. They surprised me, but they didn't surprise you. You knew all of them before one of them came to be. That's how they start their prayer. And if that weren't enough, they go one step further into sovereignty. They say, verse 27 and verse 28. Remember, this is right after Jesus was crucified and came back to life and ascended into heaven, so that's the moment at which they're praying. And they say, verse 27, 28, the people who gathered against Jesus when he was executed, and then they name some of them. They say the people who conspired against Jesus, the people who arranged the sham of a trial, the people who executed an innocent man when they executed Jesus, they say everything that those people did, verse 28, they did what God's plan and God's hand had predestined to take place. They say, God, this is part of their prayer, talking about God's sovereignty. They say, God, those murderers acted according to your plan. I know that makes us uncomfortable. But don't argue with me, argue with the text, right? You read it, Acts 4:28. There was no doubt in their mind who ultimately determined the sequence of events that they had just witnessed. They saw Jesus falsely accused. They saw him railroaded to the cross where he met his death. And they said, these disciples of Jesus said, the perpetrators of those events, of those evil events, they acted according to God's plan in God's hand. Even though I know that makes many of us uncomfortable, here's the surprising comfort in that, if we can bring ourselves to see it, believe it, say it, which I've experienced personally. Charles Stanley said on an interview one time, the biggest comfort in his decades of ministry when someone had mistreated him or attacked him, falsely accused him, blamed him for something, right? If you're truly innocent, you get falsely accused, right? The biggest comfort in those moments, Charles Stanley said, is if you can believe that those attacks, those false accusations, that they ultimately came from the hand of your loving Father in heaven. If you can believe ultimately God is behind all of it, it will help you through those tough circumstances more than anything else. That sounds a little crazy, maybe, but here's how I have seen that work out. Let's say you're going to sit down with the person who attacked you or falsely accused you. You're going to try to reconcile with them because God commands you to reconcile. Or let's say, just imagine the apostles, the disciples were going to sit down with Pontius Pilate and Herod and the religious leaders. They're going to meet with them, try to talk it out after these people are responsible for killing Jesus. Now, how much of a difference does it make? So I just imagine meeting with your attackers with two different narratives playing in your mind. One narrative is, as you sit down to meet with your attackers, or the attackers of your leader, your best friend in the case of the apostles, one narrative, how could they? How could anyone be so evil? How could anyone be so selfish? How could anyone be so blind to the truth? How could anyone do what they did? Imagine having that playing in your head as you go to meet with the person. How's that meeting gonna go? Or compare that to narrative number two. You believe the narrative in your head is the person who attacked me did what God's will, what's God's plan, what God's hand determined beforehand should happen. How's that meeting gonna go? Which narrative takes the heat and vitriol out of the moment? And which narrative adds gasoline to it? Now, I know we have some theological questions around evil people doing what God's hand, will, plan had decided beforehand should happen, so that's fine. Send me those as your sermon questions this week. That's great. But practically, if you believe that the person acted in accordance with God's plan, it immediately makes the situation better. You are immediately more calm. If you can get to where the apostles were, right? They thought about the darkest event that has ever taken place on our planet, the execution of the innocent Son of God. And even that, they understood as part of God's plan. If you can get there, you will find peace. Okay, second aspect we see in their prayer, Scripture, they listened to what God had already said in Scripture. When the disciples started praying in Acts 4, they quoted Psalm 2. They reminded themselves of, hey, what does God say about this kind of moment? So they didn't start with how they felt when they started praying, which would be okay. There's plenty of prayers in Scripture that start with our feelings, but it isn't where they started. They didn't start by saying, God, we're freaking out. People are threatening our lives. What are we going to do? That's not what they did. Even in that intense of a moment, that's not what they did. Instead, they went to Scripture. Like, what has God already said about this? In other words, instead of speaking their thoughts to God, they listened to what God had already said. They put themselves in the context of Scripture. They were trying to understand their setting or their circumstances theologically. They came to God trying to learn what God thought about the moment instead of telling God what they thought about the moment. So they went to Psalm 2, and Psalm 2 speaks of various peoples of the earth plotting against God's Messiah, God's anointed, God's Savior, turned out to be Jesus, which was the exact situation that they found themselves in, right? Various people had plotted against Jesus, attacked him, killed him, and now those same people were threatening the disciples who had stood up and started talking about Jesus. So they were like, hey, I guess we are living out Psalm 2. There's nothing strange or unpredictable that is happening to us. They took a little bit different angle than we often do, right? We We often think, if I'm following Jesus, if I'm promoting him, if I'm drawing attention to Jesus with my life, everything should go pretty easy for me, which is false. Scripture says it's false. But then when we hit a bump in the road, when people are attacking us, we kind of freak out and we say, what's going on? We don't understand. We say, God, how could you let this happen? But if, like the disciples, we had oriented ourselves to Scripture, if we had let God speak first, we'd realize we are right where God's people often find themselves, threatened, under attack. What does Jesus say? John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Matthew 5:45, Jesus says the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. James, Jesus' brother, says James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy when you experience trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Or Paul says, Romans 8:38, God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. When you go to pray, let's say you're in a tough spot. Let's say you're in a tough spot right now. Do you first listen to what Scripture says about tough spots? Or do you ask God, or do you first ask God, like, where are you, God? I feel abandoned, right? I mean, do you tell God, I feel abandoned, without first remembering Hebrews 13:5, where God says, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, right? When you're in a tight spot, when you're angry, when you're confused, and justifiably you're angry and confused, it's okay to have feelings. Have all the feelings. Great. Maybe you're falsely accused. Do you only throw your feelings at God? Or do you first stop and listen to Scripture, where God says, yes, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the trouble. Yes, you will suffer, but it will result in good for you in the end. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do you orient yourself to Scripture before you speak? Or do you just speak like one without knowledge? Here's what we learn from this passage. Listen to what God has already said first, and then speak. It will make a big difference in what you eventually say when you speak if you first listen to Scripture before you say it. Okay, so what did they say when they actually got around to speaking? Third aspect of their prayer, submission. Submission. They deferred to God's wisdom. They confessed God's sovereignty, they've listened to Scripture, and now they submit to God's wisdom. It's so interesting. Their lives are threatened, right? Like, they really might get hunted down and killed like Jesus was. That really might happen. And they don't pray. They never pray, please spare our lives. They don't pray that. Not that there would be anything wrong with praying for your life to be spared. That's okay to do that. That's just not what they pray. All they say is, Lord, look upon these threats. That's it. Just look upon these threats. Other translations say, consider these threats. Lord, consider these threats. Like, Lord, would you just reflect on the fact that our lives are in danger? Just check that out for a second. I mean, we're not asking you to spare us. We're not asking you to get us killed either. Up to you. Just asking you would give this whole matter that we are in some thought. Astounding, isn't it? What do we pray when we might get fired? When cancer might kill us? When we're forced to wear masks again? What do we pray? We pray, get us out of it protect me, heal me, free me. And those aren't bad prayers, right? There's plenty of those kind of prayers in Scripture. It's just not what the earliest church prayed. Now, we're left to guess why they prayed like they did instead of praying like we do. But I think we have a pretty good guess. They had just confessed God's sovereignty surrounding the perilous events of Jesus' death. And now they are thinking about their own perilous situation. Jesus' death, which they thought was terrible, and it was. It was darkest event in our history. It actually turned out to be the greatest event in the history of the world. It's how God made salvation possible for all mankind. It's how God begins to reverse all the damage of sin. It's how God reverses death. It's the single greatest event ever in world history. And the disciples understood it to be great once they were on the other side of it. Looking back on it, they were like, oh, wow, that was the most wonderful thing God has ever done for us. But when they were in the middle of those events, when they were actually watching Jesus be crucified, they thought it was the worst thing that could ever happen. It was the death of their dream, the death of their leader, the death of the movement. All hope was gone. In the moment, they didn't get it. Only afterward did they understand it. So now, they're in another moment that seems pretty bad. Not as bad as watching Jesus crucified, but pretty bad. And I would guess, especially since they just confessed God's sovereignty in Jesus' execution, they are now thinking, if Jesus' execution turned out to be so wonderful, if God knew what he was doing when Jesus was crucified, I mean, we didn't get it. It seemed terrible to us. But if God knew what he was doing, then he probably has a handle on these threats that we are currently experiencing now. He probably has a plan for all of this to turn out wonderful as well. So we're not going to try to pray it away. If God has a wonderful plan for us in the midst of these threats, we want the wonderful plan to happen. So we're just going to ask God, hey, you got this, right? Would you consider our situation? We trust you. We submit to your wisdom. We just want to check in with you, ask you keep an eye on it, consider it, look upon it. Listen, whatever you're going through right now, however dark it is, however terrible it is, and we would never say it isn't terrible. The crucifixion was terrible. God just turned it for the good of the world. Your situation, legitimately terrible. But however dark it is, it isn't as dark as the crucifixion. And if God had a plan to use that for the good of the whole world, you can trust him with your struggle. And really, probably, all we actually need to pray is, God, would you look upon me? Would you reflect on my problems? I defer to your wisdom. Okay, final aspect of their prayer, Savior. Savior. Their primary desire was to magnify Jesus. That's what they ask for. Can we magnify Jesus, please? They didn't ask for their suffering to end, surprisingly, but they did ask that they could speak the message of Jesus with boldness. They asked for powerful signs and wonders to occur so that people would be convinced about Jesus. In other words, they cared more about people flocking to Jesus and finding Jesus than they cared about their own comfort. Their comfort, even to the extent of whether they were going to live or die, barely entered their mind. In regard to themselves, they only said, consider these threats against us. But in regard to Jesus, they pleaded. They're like, we really want to speak your message with boldness and for people to find Christ. If we're going to ask for one thing, God, that's the one thing that we are going to ask for. May our lives boldly show Jesus to the world. That's what they wanted. So to bring this back to us, maybe we're facing a financial difficulty. If we are, do we pray for a massive influx of funds? Or do we pray, Lord, look upon our financial situation, but really, more than that, would you enable us to make much of Jesus? Like as a church, right now, we've talked about giving is below where we would want it to be, but how do we pray about that? I mean, we're going to tell you guys, our regular attenders, we're going to tell you, please give so we can continue all of our ministries the way we have and even launch some new initiatives. We will let you know the need, but when we're praying about it, how do we pray? And it's okay to ask. Obviously, it's okay to ask for very specific things, for our needs. But if we are praying like the early church, and there's other examples of prayer in Scripture, so other ways to pray aren't wrong. We're just saying if we're going to pray like the early church, how we would pray would be, Lord, consider our need. But really, whether we suddenly get millions of dollars in donations or giving drops to zero, whatever happens, Lord, here's what we really want. Here's our top priority. May we always make much of Jesus. May we be known for talking about him. So if you're facing employment termination or a health crisis, right, if you're praying like the early church, and you can pray other ways too, but if you're praying like the early church, you pray, Lord, whether I get promoted or fired, whether I'm healed or I don't make it until tomorrow, look upon that, Lord. Give it some thought, but no matter what, please, Lord, one thing. May I make much of you in these days. May I speak your word with boldness. May I be known as one of your followers. As we say in one of the songs we sing, I pray it said about my life that I lived more to build your name than mine. That's how the early church prayed. They wanted to magnify Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would magnify Jesus. We pray we would be known more for making much of him than worrying about ourselves or talking about ourselves. I pray this church would be known for lifting Jesus high more than it is known for anything else, Lord. We confess your sovereignty. We know that you order all things as you would have them to be, and you have a plan for them. You knew about them before they happened. Before any of them came to be, Lord, and you will use all things for our good. We thank you, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks again for connecting with our online service from Bridges Community Church. If you had any questions about this service, the sermon, Christianity, or God in general, we would love to hear them. You can go over to bridges.info and submit a sermon question. And later in the week, one of our pastors will respond to some of the questions that we get sent in. So we would love to hear about those. But even if we don't get to respond to them on video, we always respond individually to the sermon questions that come in. Also, on bridges.info, you will find ways to connect with our church, ways to serve around here, places to get plugged in. We still have some very critical, urgent, important needs volunteer-wise to be filled around our church. Nursery, preschool, children's ministry, elementary, our special needs ministry, we all need more volunteers, or all of those ministries need more volunteers. Like we said last week, it seems like people are coming back to our in-person service, which we love, but it doesn't seem as many volunteers have come back. So we really need people to be serving in order for all the ministries to take place that we desperately want to take place in order for us to reach our community. Also on bridges.info, you'll see a link for giving. We are coming to the end of our fiscal year. And at this point in the year, we are behind where we would want to be, both in terms of budget and in terms of expenses. Our giving is behind both of those. And so we have some catching up to do over the next couple of weeks. And we would love for you to pray about how God would have you to give to this need so that we can further the mission of Bridges Community Church, both in our community and around the entire world with all of our various mission partners. Well, thanks again for connecting with us, and we will see you next time.